So we read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, that in verse 2, the king and the princes and all the assembly. Now, you know what they did? They had to repair the temple that had been shut down by Hezekiah's father. They repaired it. They went all the way to the 16th day of the first month. So they passed the Passover and couldn't take it. But in verse 2 of chapter 30, 2 Chronicles, the king and the princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. One of the things Hezekiah did as a king, he kept a copy of the law. He read the copy of the law, which the king was supposed to do. You read it in the book of Deuteronomy. He was supposed to have a copy of the law beside him. He was supposed to read it every day, and he did. And he found that you could have a second Passover. He knew that from the book of Numbers. Since they could not celebrate it, verse 3, since they could not celebrate at the time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place. That's where the temple was. That's where God placed his name. That's where they had to come to celebrate it. Thus, the king was right in the sight. Thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. You know, they made this decision. Should we celebrate it in the second month? Everybody wanted to. Verse 5. So they established a decree, okay, to circulate a proclamation. I want you to read this with me or listen carefully. Circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. That's from the most southern city to the highest northern city. Okay? They had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. So they wanted to have everybody come to Passover in Jerusalem. You see that in that verse 5. They wanted everybody to come to Jerusalem for the Passover because they hadn't celebrated like that. Verse 4. The couriers, so he writes a letter. He has to have couriers take it around, and they read it all over. The couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah. Even though the northern tribes had broken away, even though the northern tribes were under a different king, even though they were a different country, nation, he sent it to them with letters from the hand of the king and his princes. So all these couriers are carrying it, even according to the command of the king, saying. Now here's what that letter said. Listen to his statement. O sons of Israel, return to the eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That's the eternal, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters in the King James and in the New American Standard, means the four letter. It means the ever living one. Okay, various pronunciations, but it's the eternal. It means the ever living one. I use the word eternal for it because it's not the same as Lord. You know, the eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Now some of you are still there. He didn't clear out all of you from that land, so some of you escaped from Assyria, and I'm asking you, return to him. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the eternal God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you see. Don't be unfaithful. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the eternal and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the eternal your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. Now here, the northern tribes, remember, really took a beating. They really took a shot from the Assyrian empire. And many of them were killed, many of them were destroyed, many of them were taken away, but they still left some. And he's sending this letter, hey, here's your chance to turn back to God, that his burning anger will turn away from you. For if you return to the eternal, Your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. Now, listen to what he's saying. If some of you will turn to God here, your brothers, your sons that have already been taken captive will find compassion while they're in captivity. Listen to that statement. I don't know how he can make that statement, but he does. Before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Eternal, your God, is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. Notice that if. It's the big factor. God is gracious. God is compassionate. He won't turn his face away from us if you return to him. You turn your back on God as a nation, God turns his back on you. You turn your back on God probably as an individual, what are you going to expect to have? God turns his back on you. So the couriers, these people carrying the letter, the couriers passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, and they... But listen to this. But they laughed them to scorn. Let's suppose you were a courier. Okay? As the guy says, okay, we need some people carrying these letters up to Israel, carrying these letters to these various areas of tribes, and take these letters, and this letter is saying, hey, I've got a letter here from Hezekiah. I've got a letter here from Hezekiah for you guys to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And what did they do? For some of the people, they gave it to them, and what happened? Laughed them to scorn. You know what scorn means? Ridicule you, laugh at you, put you down. And they mocked them. Mocked them. Oh, you're from Hezekiah. Oh, you and from the Judah. You're from the nation of Judah. Oh, you guys think you're so holy. Oh, and the temple is down there in Jerusalem. Ha, ha, ha. And they just mocked them. Sometimes. Nevertheless, even though some people did, nevertheless, verse 11, some men of Asher, from Manasseh, from Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So, you know, whenever you put out the word, right, what does God do? You know, all are called, right? Jesus said, in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and everyone who comes to me, I won't cast him out. So here was Hezekiah opening his heart, opening his arms wide, opening the doors, opening the country of Judah to accept. Bring these people. So in verse 12, the hand of God was also on Judah to give them, listen to this beautiful statement, to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Eternal. God was with them. God inspired that group, that nation of Judah, to have one heart. Heart, that is one purpose, one mind to get this done. And so that's what they were going to do. Okay? One heart to do what Hezekiah, the king, and the princes had commanded. So they kept the feast. And now you notice in chapter 30, now dropping down to verse 13. Now many people were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. Now notice verse 14. They arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook called Kidron. Now, Hezekiah did a lot. I mean, prior to this, he rallied the people, get out here and we're going to destroy all these temples, all these idols, all these things, but there were still idols. There were still altars. And why was that? Well, if you look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, this is where Hezekiah's father ruled. You see that Ahaz, this is verse 24, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 24, Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. Boy, that guy was determined to destroy God's religion, the eternal, from God Almighty. He was determined to turn away from that, determined to turn to pagans, determined to have more altars everywhere. He put an altar at every street corner in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? And some of them were still left, I guess, you know. But these people, all of a sudden, they all come in here to do the Passover, or to observe the days of unleavened bread, and they rise up and they say, let's tear down those things. Every place we see an altar, and this is what you have. They arose and removed. You see verse 14. They arose and removed the altars. This is 2 Chronicles 30, verse 14. They arose and removed all the altars which were in Jerusalem. Because he put an altar at every street corner. They had to remove them. They had to take them out. They were enthusiastic about it. And they did it right. Verse 15. Beginning in verse 15. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs. The Passover. Now the word Passover really does mean a Passover lamb. When you say Passover, that's what you're talking about. Jesus is our what? Passover. Our Passover lamb. He was the lamb of God for the whole world. He was our Passover lamb. And they slaughtered the Passover on the 14th of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed. Listen to that statement. The priests and the Levites were ashamed. Now that Hebrew word means they were in a state of dishonor, of disgrace, of ignominy. They were ashamed. Why? Of themselves. And they consecrated. Now, that shame, you know, shame is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. And you should be ashamed when you do wrong, when you do evil, when you don't do the right thing. Now, these priests sat around. They did not, you know, all through this time, many of these priests did not do anything. They didn't do anything. They did not consecrate themselves. They did not get going. They did not do anything. They were still vacillating. And now they were ashamed. And that shame impelled them, gave them an incentive to consecrate themselves. And they brought burnt offerings then to the house of the Eternal. They finally had some shame. Now, what happens in society, sometimes in society, people get the wrong kind of shame. A woman is mugged, or raped, or molested, or a man is mugged. He's knocked down. And he gets up. He may be fired for wrong reasons. It was unrighteously done to him. But he becomes ashamed. A woman becomes shamed. She feels a shame. That's not her shame. She shouldn't feel it. She didn't do anything wrong. Why is she feeling shame? The person who did these evil things should feel the shame. The robber, the raper, the mugger, the liar, the cheater, that's the person that should feel shame, and they feel no shame. It's what God said. It's sort of like what God said to Jeremiah and Jeremiah through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Jeremiah 6, verse 15. He asked the question, were they ashamed? He asks. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. So the people who should be ashamed weren't ashamed. Now, here in this case, thankfully, the priest started feeling shame and the ignominy and feeling a disgrace. It was disgraceful. They didn't get themselves ready. You remember we read before that the Levites were more diligent to consecrate themselves than the priests were. Were they ashamed? No, they weren't ashamed at all, Jeremiah says. And God says through Jeremiah, they did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Eternal. They didn't know. And that same verse, virtually word for word, that same verse is in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Virtually word for word, that same verse, chapter 8, verse 12. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. They did not even know how to blush. They didn't know how to blush. People are not even ashamed of they go into evil, and they go into abominations. They were not ashamed of it. So the priests finally consecrated themselves. They brought burnt offerings to the house of God. In verse 16, they stood at their stations after their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Now here are these people in the second month, they're going to observe the Passover, but many of them had not consecrated themselves. They may have been unclean for one reason or another with the unclean laws. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to consecrate them to the Eternal. So the Levites now, you were unclean, you come in and you were still doing it. For a multitude of people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them. Now, should we eat the Passover? We haven't purified ourselves. We're down here. Should we take the Passover? Should we eat the Passover lamb? Should we do that now? And here's what Hezekiah said. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, verse 18. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Eternal, may the good Lord, that's translated, may the good Eternal pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. The Eternal God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. May God just pardon you. You know, it's not... You're not doing it according to these rules, you know, the ritual rules of the sanctuary. And Hezekiah says, but may God just pardon everyone who prepares his heart. Heart. Your emotion, your seat of your thinking and the seat of your emotions. Your brain has both emotions and thoughts. Who prepares his heart to seek God, to seek the God of his fathers. Okay, so you didn't do all these little ritual things to get clean. So what? You notice what is most important here? What's Hezekiah know is most important? Your heart is the most important. May God pardon. May the good Lord, may the good Eternal pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Eternal God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. And then the Bible says, so the Eternal heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Healed the people. You know one of God's names. He healed them. He purified them. He made them right before him. Some people, you know, let's say you had some kind of leprosy, you had something unclean that made you unclean, you had a sore, you had this, you had that. You're not supposed to come to the sanctuary. You're not supposed to partake of that. But God healed the people. He made it. Hezekiah said, may the good Lord, may the good Eternal not I hold these things. May he pardon everyone whose heart wants to seek you. And God did. You know, one of the great names of God is in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. He said, this is Exodus 15, verse 8, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Eternal, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases brought on the Egyptians that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Eternal who heals you. And that phrase means Jehovah, or Yehovah, or the Eternal Rapha. Jehovah Rapha in the Hebrew. It is one of the great names of God found in the Bible. He's the God who heals us. He's the God who makes you right. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, some people have taken this. They went way out of bounds with this. If God is the God who heals us, then we can't go to any doctors, because that would be insulting God, since God's the one who heals us. We can't take any vitamins, because if those vitamins heal you, then that's in the place of God. We can't have any chiropractor. We can't have any shot. We can't have any operation. We can't have any, because God's the one who heals you. I mean, does God heal you even if you had surgery? Does God heal you? No, he put the healing powers in your body. You are healed. All surgeons, this is cut it and cut the bad part out and leave you. And then you have to heal up after that. Absolutely. God is our healer, but that doesn't mean that you can't have anything else to help you. It became way out of bounds on that. Otherwise, how about the other? There's another name for God, the Eternal, our provider. Well, if God's going to be my provider, what am I doing going to work to provide for my family? God's our provider. I don't have to go to work. God's our provider. Well, God's our protector. Leave my door wide open. I don't need to have a lock. The lock is a protection. Okay, that's in the place of God. I have to open the door. I mean, you can carry these things till you're insane. We don't want to be insane. You have to know balance. Balance. All right. So the sons of God. Listen to the joy. Now, just a second, Chronicles chapter 30. Not sons of God. What am I saying? I read a little something here. The names. Here's what the Levites did. Now, in chapter 30, dropping down to verse 21 now. The sons. That's what I saw. Sons of Israel. Chapter 30 and verse 21. The sons of Israel present in Jerusalem, celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy. With great joy. They loved it. And the Levites and the priests, now these are the people who sing, right? Praise the Eternal day after day with loud instruments to the Eternal. Praise the Eternal. Loud instruments praising God, whether it was harps, whether it was string instruments, whether it was trumpets. They have those silver trumpets that blow higher. And the shofar blows real low sound. You know, it's a real low, ominous sound. That's a warning for war. But the silver trumpets blow higher, like a musical instrument, real high, and they praise God. They praise God's name. They praise God. You know, I'm happy that we often sing praiseworthy psalms. Praiseworthy songs in our feast here. I notice a lot of old hymns too. Sometimes, you know, you see hymns, they're not bad, they're good. They're good hymns. I have anything against them, but they're not always praiseworthy. They're all sometimes about me, you know. I went to the garden alone. I did this. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. And there are a lot of things that were, it's all about us, you know, sometimes, you know, onward Christian soul, and sometimes exhortations. Nothing wrong with those songs. I love those old songs too. But sometimes just straight praising God. You are the eternal. You are worthy to be praised. You I praise with my whole heart. I sing to you, my God. You know, these are songs. So we try to do a lot of that at the feast. Because those songs, when you are praising God, you are filled with joy. You can't help it. To say things to the Lord God Almighty and praise his name fills you with joy. So these people, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, with great joy, and the Levites and the priests praise the Eternal day after day with loud instruments to the Eternal. Then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Eternal. Hey, good for you, good for you. I mean, you're doing a great job here, as the king says. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings, giving thanks to the Eternal, the God of their fathers. They were just thanking God for everything. Then verse 23. Now they had 7 days. They celebrated the Feast of Unleavened 7 days. Then the whole assembly. Yeah. This is so much fun. This is so wonderful. This is so great. The whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days. Now they're way past that first month on the 14th day of the first month. They're in the second month and in the past the 14th day, back now on the third week of the second month. Let's celebrate it another 7 days. So they celebrated the other 7 days with joy. For Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, Hezekiah now contributed to the assembly. He's now going to make it. Okay, we're going to go ahead and celebrate another. I'm going to donate 1,000 bulls. I'm going to donate 7,000 sheep. This is for, you know, the slaughter. And people eat it. You know, people are going to have, they're going to eat these things. And the princes, the leaders of the princes, the people who are leaders of Judah, had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a large number of priests now had consecrated themselves. So the priests were ready now. They were ready. All the assembly of Judah rejoiced. The whole country rejoiced, and with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel. Now, they have that group that came from Israel. They're down here with the people from Judah. They're having a great time. Both the sojourners who came into the land of Israel, from Israel, and those who were living in Judah. So there was great, verse 28. There was great, verse 26, I mean, there was great joy in Jerusalem because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. They had not done anything like this. This is the biggest celebration. This is the grandest for an entire country, all the males coming, you know. You know, Psalm 28, listen to why you're so happy. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Eternal is my strength and my shield. You see, I told you there's another, he's your strength. So you shouldn't lift barbells, okay, because God's your strength. You shouldn't try to get strong. You shouldn't have any exercise trying to make so, because the Eternal is your strength. And he's my shield, so you should never, ever put up anything. You don't have a windshield. You shouldn't get rid of the windshield. I mean, it just carries some of these things so far out, it's just crazy. The Eternal is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I give thanks to him in song. That's from the New International Version. Here's this one. The righteous man will be glad in the Eternal and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. Psalm 29, verse 6, by transgression an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. And in Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears will reap with joyful shouting. He who gives to and fro weeping, he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with the shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. God is not unaware of our sufferings. God is not unaware of our tears. And listen, this is such a beautiful piece of Psalms here. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, it's a seed. You're sowing seed. Shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The fruit will come back. The fruit will come back to you. That's faith. Chapter 2 Chronicles 30, again, verse 27, dropping down verse. Then the Levites, the Levitical priests, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place in heaven. So they did. So this is what the people did. And what we're going to see, even though this is a wonderful celebration, it's a blessed thing. And Hezekiah is spot on with his determination to do right before God. Spot on. In our next sermon, next time, you're going to see that everybody has a bad year. Sooner or later, is a bad year. Hezekiah had a really bad year. It was a bad year in the 14th year of his reign. Lots of problems. Health problems, war problems. He fought on two fronts. You remember we talked about he fought the war of the worship, the spiritual war. He had to get rid of idols. He had to get rid of the pagan altars. And he fought on the physical war front, the war against outside powers trying to come to him, trying to take over Judah. We'll talk about a bad year for Hezekiah in our next sermon.